We see the prayers of Scripture are so filled with Scripture. The prayers of Scripture are so filled with Scripture. So listening to God is not just a matter of sitting in the woods and listening for a voice, right? We know that God created the woods and he created the mountains, he created the oceans, and we can learn things about God from them, and we can have an enjoyable, in a sense, worship experience if we already know Jesus Christ, but they in themselves are not enough. So we're not listening just to to feelings that we have. We're not listening to nature, but we want to be responding to God in prayer as we listen to him as he's revealed in his word. So I thought about this as, and it really is kind of an increasing movement to be listening to God just kind of by being meditative. I don't mean meditating, but just kind of being quiet. You know, I'm just gonna wait for God. I'm just gonna listen. And I was thinking about it. It's kind of like sitting in a hotel room so you can get to know a hotel manager. So you could just sit there. And may you know things about that hotel manager from sitting in the hotel room? Sure, there's some things you can know about that hotel manager. Wow, he really manages his staff well. He likes the color purple and beige a lot. And wow, he has horrible taste in art, apparently, right? As most hotel rooms have pretty. So you could get to know things about a hotel manager, but that's not really the same thing as getting to know the hotel manager. That would require a conversation with him. And the interesting thing about prayer, we can talk about it being a conversation with God. It's only a conversation with God when we listen to him through his word. Okay? That is how God speaks to us. It is through a word. The God of the Bible can only be known through the words of the Bible. And so this is where, if you're looking at your notes, is really the necessity of listening to God in prayer. The God of the Bible can only be known through the words of the Bible. We can't pray to God truly without knowing God truly. So the more that our understanding of God aligns with his word, the more we can speak to him as he is. We can't pray according to God's will without knowing God's will. And God's will for our lives is included in his word. And I don't mean you flip your Bible open and open it in Jeremiah. I knew a pastor once who was contemplating taking another church. This is not from Faith Bible Church, fortunately. And he opens the Bible and it's talked about going south. He's like, yes, I'm supposed to go from Ohio to Kentucky because it says I'm supposed to go south. That's taking a verse out of context. That's not what it means to know God's will from his word. It's knowing his will for us to know him and to love him, to be sanctified by him, for him to be glorified. We can't know how to pray for transformation if we don't know what God is calling us to be transformed to. So if we're going to pray to God as he wants us to, it's going to be requiring us to listening to him in his word. And that's really what I've been trying to show in these beginning weeks talking about prayer. You know, we began with several examples from the Old Testament, and really it is the majority of the Old Testament examples of prayer are people who knew God's Old Testament law deeply and then responded to him based on his revelation there. It's why he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's why they appealed to his covenant promises. It's why Daniel starts praying after they've been in exile for 70 years, because he picks up Jeremiah and says, God, you're supposed to bring us back after 70 years. I know it's your will, so please do this. So the pattern of prayer is responding to God's revelation of himself in Scripture. Our God is a God of revelation. The more we understand his word, the more we can appeal to him based on the revelation of himself. Pleading with God for his glory requires us knowing God's heart. Praying for our day requires us to know God's heart. So the more that we know the God of the Bible, the more that we listen to his revelation of himself, the more that we understand his word, the better our prayers are going to be. The more our prayers are going to be answered. The more affirmed we are, the more confident we are that God is going to say yes, because we're going to know that we're praying according to his will. So the pattern for the saints for many, many years has been to spend time in God's word and then pray. Is that the only way we can pray? No. In a sense, we can't pray to God truly as he is, if we have not been in his word. Someone who has never heard the gospel cannot pray to God truly. Someone on a distant island somewhere, you do not know enough about God to pray to him as he is from simply what he's made. So everyone who talks to God as he is, prays to God truly, it's based on his revelation of himself. And for us, increasingly, the more we listen to God as he speaks in his word, the more we can be confident that our prayers to him are pleasing. So we're going to really be talking this morning about the practice of listening to God. How do we listen to God in his word? And really, I think that there's multiple ways we could talk about this. We could talk about it, about the preaching of his word. We could talk about we do hear his word when others speak his word into our lives. It's from our reading of God's word. It's from our meditating on God's word. It's from our memorizing of God's word. This is how we hear God speak. Now, I kind of wanted to start off here because what we're talking is a little bit about spiritual disciplines. And how many of you ever heard the phrase spiritual disciplines before? Okay. How many of you ever heard the phrase means of grace? Hey, have any of you ever heard that phrase means of grace? And it's what we refer to, it's kind of shorthand for activities like hearing the word preached, to the Lord's Supper, to communion, to prayer, to the word. It's kind of a strange phrase, means of grace, right? It should probably disturb you a little bit, means of grace. What could be disturbing about that phrase, means of grace? Yeah, you. Right. I mean, it sounds like we can get grace, right? So it sounds like work salvation a little. It's not about earning grace, but you could think about it, and really, 2 Peter 3:18, Peter commands them to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's kind of an interesting concept. How do we grow in grace? How do we get more grace? Grace is freely given by God, and I think you could think about it is you're putting yourselves by God's grace. It's only through his grace, totally dependent upon him, because of his grace, on the path to enjoy and benefit from more of God's grace. So it's using the grace of God working in your life to put you on a path to receive more of God's grace through God's grace. It's all a very dependent activity. It's not a self-willed activity. It's not pulling ourselves by the bootstrap and saying, I'm going to go get some more grace. I'm going to go wrestle with God, and I'm going to get him to give me grace. God gives grace willingly. So that's where this phrase kind of comes up as means of grace. You know, it's just kind of talking about how do we put ourselves in a pathway to enjoy more grace. And I used a metaphor years ago. It's kind of like if you've seen a plant in the sun, right? Does the plant move towards the sun, right? It doesn't move quickly. You can't see it, but somehow, I don't know how they do it, but the plants, the little leaves, I don't know what's going on there, the chlorophyll, whatever. It's like moving it to get more grace. It loves the sun, right? Right? It wants as much sun as possible. Well, that's what I think about getting more grace from God. It's really just kind of saying God's grace is constant, right? And it's lavished on us. And his grace is just poured. And even times that we're going through hard times, even when we find his face missing, it's still everything he does for us is out of grace. You know, all of his promises to yes are yes in Christ Jesus. God is just overflowing his grace to us. So we're kind of like, wow, I want to get some more of that grace. I'm going to turn my little plant self around so I can get more of grace, right? Because I'm kind of getting lopsided over here. I want to turn myself around. So how do we turn ourselves around to get more grace? Well, it's through these means of grace. So there's a great book called Habits of Grace by Dave Matthes. Actually, the first third is great. I imagine the second thirds are great too. Second two thirds, I don't know. Okay, but anyways, it's called Habits of Grace by Dave Matthes, and this is what he says: the way to receive the gift of God's empowering our actions is to do the actions. So how do we make sure we do get this means of grace in a gracious way? Well, how do we get God's gift that empowers our actions, it's by doing the actions. If he gives the gift of effort, right? The fact that we pick up the Bible is God's grace to us that we pick up the Bible. Well, how do we get this grace of picking up our Bible? We pick up our Bible, right? So if we want more grace to pray, we pray. If we want more grace to pick up our Bible, if we want more grace to meditate, if we want to enjoy more of God's grace by meditating, then we have to meditate. So it's by grace that we want grace. It's by grace we know where to receive grace. We find grace in his word, in communion with the saints, in talking to God. It's by grace that we take steps to receive grace. It's by grace that we are thankful for grace. So never in any of this process do we ever look and say, wow, look at me, I'm getting a lot of grace. You know, kind of pat ourselves on the shoulder for all of our grace-getting activities. You know, that's spiritual disciplines gone wrong, right? It's from his grace, from beginning to end, that we are taking the means of his grace, like meditating. So, and sometimes I need, Melissa, would you grab me a page of notes? Because I need to remember what I put down there. Oh, good. Okay, so I have some resources here on the very back page. A great resource I just mentioned is Dave Mathis' book, Habits of Grace. There's also Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. I've enjoyed a ton Timothy Keller's book, Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. Really, Dave Mathis is highly influenced by Donald Whitney and Timothy Keller, and both Donald Whitney and Timothy Keller are highly influenced by Puritans. So Timothy Keller's book is a response some to reading to Martin Luther, John Owen, and someone else who I can think of right now. But really cool books which you could be reading. So get them, and then you don't have to listen to me. Okay, so where was I? So we're going to talk now about the grace of meditating on God's word. So let's begin by defining what meditating is, talking about it. The world has an idea of meditating. We're going to talk about meditating in a different way. What is the basic idea when someone who doesn't know Christ is talking about meditating? You know, I met someone in a coffee shop. He's talking about meditating. What are they talking about? Yeah. Yeah, it's about emptying your mind, right? And really, ultimately, I would say that it's about being subhuman. It's about becoming thoughtless. That is not how God made people. He made them to think like he thinks. God will never be empty of thoughts. He did not design us to be empty of thoughts. Really, so meditating is different from how, so when we meditate in Scripture, it's about filling our mind with God's thoughts. So here's a quote from Mathis again. It doesn't entail emptying our minds, but rather filling them with biblical and theological substance. Truth outside of ourselves, filling our minds with truth outside of ourselves, and then chewing on that content until we begin to feel some of its magnitude in our hearts. And I just love that phrase. So we're thinking about content, we're chewing on it until we feel some of that magnitude in our hearts. And that's kind of an interesting way to think about meditating. I know it can be a little scary talking about feelings. I know perhaps you've had worked on meditating in God's word in the past, and you're like, I didn't feel anything. Where my first effort at meditating in God's word just came, it was just miserable. I didn't come away any different. But I think that there's a good goal here. Until we feel some of its magnitude, it's not all of its magnitude. We can't exhaust Scripture. There's truths there that we're going to spend eternity kind of thinking about. But it's until we feel some of its magnitude on our hearts. So if reading is walking through an orchard, you know, you're walking through an apple orchard, if that's what reading is, reading God's word is like that, and studying God's word is putting the apple beneath the microscope to solve a question about the apple, right? So we're reading in God's word, and we really want to answer this question, and who are the 144,000 in Revelation, or what does it mean to overcome? And we're going to have to get out the microscope. We look at the apple. We're trying to solve. We're trying to ask a question. Really, meditating is somewhere between those two. Meditating is different. It's biting the apple. It's tasting the apple. And first of all, it's going to be choosing an apple, right? Yes, start choosing an apple. Then you're going to bite it. You're going to taste it. You're going to savor it. You're going to chew it. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to digest it. Eventually, you'll be changed in a very little, probably not even measurable way from that day's meditating by or chewing by eating that apple, right? And really, ultimately, we are. Okay, so that's just a picture there. So reading may just be walking through the orchard, and it's a very valuable thing. Studying God's word is like dissecting it and putting it under the microscope. But meditating is savoring it. It's getting that appleness out of it. It's, as Matthew said, feeling the magnitude of that apple in our hearts or stomachs or mouths. But it's getting God's word into our hearts. So that's a little of what meditating is. It's opening up a passage and kind of sticking with it and working it until we feel some of it. And I don't mean just feeling like, oh, I got a good feeling, like this is going to be a great day. It's about being changed by it. It's and I've used the phrase more often, it's about getting the weight of it, right? It's about getting the impact of it, getting the truth of it. Not letting it be external, but making it internal. We're going to talk more about how we meditate. Do you guys have any questions about the definition of meditating? Okay, then let's talk about the necessity of meditating. There's lots of scripture about meditating. In a Deuteronomy 6:6, when I preached on this a couple weeks ago, we really saw this. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. And the idea there has that, there's that kind of engraving, that etching. We've got to get them in there. It's not just external. It's not just something we know. It's not just something you rehearse from a Guinness Book of World Records or a sports stat. It's something that has been etched onto our heart. In Joshua 1, it's a great passage there. Go ahead and open your Bibles there, Joshua 1. And when I say open your Bibles, I do mean open your Bibles. Not just skim on your phone. Bring the Bible. You know, someday I'm just going to be too old and still saying that. Joshua. Okay, so Joshua 1, verses 7 to 8. And it says, let's see here. So this is the Lord speaking to Joshua. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And that promise there is to Joshua as they're going into the promised land. This is not a promise we're going to have success in our endeavors or prosperity in our business. But if we are going to faithfully fulfill the requirements that God has given us, we're going to have to do what God called Joshua to do. It shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And that word for meditate has the idea of mulling over, has the idea kind of mumbling about. And you can kind of imagine the thinking that you do solving a riddle. Have any of you tried to solve a riddle, right? And your mind is kind of working on it. That is what meditating is. It's not just trying to solve the passage, but you're looking at it from different angles. Really, any kind of problem solving is a lot like meditating. You're thinking about it. You're examining it from different angles. You're chewing on it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is in it. And there we see the correlation between meditating and obedience. Again, quoting Mathis, God means not for Joshua to be merely familiar with the book, or that he read through sections of it quickly in the morning. Not dissing that. That is a great thing to do. But that doesn't satisfy what meditation is. Or even just that he go deep in study. Some of us, you know, say, well, you know, I'm not really satisfied reading quickly, so I'm going to study. I'm going to go deep. But that's not even what he's talking about. It's not just figuring out something, but that he captivated by it, that he built his life on its truths. His spare thoughts should go there. His idle mind gravitate there. God's word of instructions are to saturate his life, give him direction, shape his mind, form his patterns, fuel his affections, and inspire his actions. End quote. And that's what it is to meditate, to shape his mind, form his patterns, fuel his affections, and inspire his actions. We see the blessing in Psalm 1 of being someone who meditates. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And there's just a interesting correlation there. The person who is blessed by God, who receives approval from God, is wise about where he goes. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He's not comfortable with those who are reflecting a worldview opposite the Bible. And I do think that this is a great warning with some of our television watching, with some of our entertainment choices, maybe even some online forums, is how comfortable are we really sitting in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the path of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. Now, if not that television show itself, most television shows, the men and women making them, the producers and the writers. Anyways, it's getting off track there. But where's our free time going? But his delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. This is not just asceticism. This is not just saying no television, which is not what I'm saying. Instead, he's got a greater passion. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He mumbles over it day and night. He chews on it day and night. He tries to solve it day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. If you want to have a fruitful Christian life, if you want to overflow in obedience and the fruit of the Spirit of joy and gentleness and self-control, then meditate on his word. Psalm 119 has a bunch of verses on meditating. If you're taking notes, I'll just write them down for you, but I'll just read a few here. So Psalm 119, verse 15, 23, 48, 97, 99, 148, 15, 23. I feel like I'm playing bingo or lottery. 48, 97, 99, 148. I win. Okay. But just a couple of them. This is a cool one. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. In the midst of people the princes are opposed to me. So what am I going to do? I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to freak out. I'm not going to meditate a plan of escape. I'm going to meditate on your statutes. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And there's a correlation there. If you want to love your law, you'll be meditating on it. And if you'll meditate on it, you love it. You're not going to do one without the other. You might love coming and maybe hearing a good sermon. You might love an experience of the word. But how are you just going to love it yourself to be like, wow, I want to go back and think some more about that? You're going to have to meditate on it. And if you meditate on it, you'll love it. Psalm 119, 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches. I cannot wait till that person screams out in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock because that I may meditate on your word. So I can't wait for the alarm clock because then I get to start meditating again. So is meditation good? Yeah, it's good. It's necessary. And let's look at what some benefits of meditating are. And really why we're not taking a break on the series of prayer. We're really fueling prayer. Okay? We're fueling prayer. It's an easy way to launch into prayer. Meditating will bring you to pray. And, I mean, like, I just don't know. If you have God's Spirit in you, as you meditate on the text, you're going to pray. And really, I think you're probably going to enjoy it. So in Donald Whitney's book on the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, he says that, and he quotes several Puritans here about that the meditation is the missing link between Bible intake and prayer. And maybe that's a pattern of some of our quiet times, right? We read, Maybe some of you read a couple chapters and then you pray. Maybe some of you kind of pray for the same things and maybe your prayer gets kind of stale. Whitney says that it's a missing link between Bible intake and prayer. So here's some practical, well, it's not really practical, but here's some practical counsel for Christian meditation. So here's a quote by a Puritan named William Bridge. Begin with reading or hearing, go on with meditation, end in prayer. I think that's just really wise counsel. The word, and this is Thomas Mann, the word feedeth meditation, and meditation feedeth prayer. Meditation must follow hearing and precede prayer. So after you've been reading God's word, let meditation precede prayer. What we take in by the word, we digest by meditation and let out by prayer. I just noticed that that's kind of an awkward phrase there. But what we take in by the word, we digest by meditation, and then we use that energy to pray. How about we say that instead? What we take in by the word, we digest by meditation and let out by prayer. Thomas Watson says, the reason we come away so cold from reading the word is, that's the experience that many of us have had, right? Right? We've had times we've just come away cold because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. That's pretty cool. We come away cold because we don't warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. The great reason why our prayers, this guy named William Bates, why our prayers are ineffectual is because we do not meditate before them. So Puritans excelled at meditation. Really, if you want to just see meditating done well, I would even say sometimes to extremes. I have been recently reading a book by Thomas Vincent called The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ. I would encourage you all to splurge, spend the dollar, and get that on Kindle. Or $5 for a paperback, The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ. Most of that meditation in that book is really, 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 really good. But he does spend some time in the Song of Solomon meditating about how our love, the lover and the beloved is like Christ and the church, and some of that stuff he's kind of getting on. Like, that's just a little weird. So sometimes the Puritans would go a little far in their meditation, but we go to the opposite extreme. We just don't meditate. And I've been thinking about this, and I say this for that, I'm going to say it now. I think it may be the defining weakness of the 20th and 21st century Christians. I mean, it may be the defining weakness is that we do not meditate on God's word. And maybe it's just, like, there's so many reasons for that. There's more voices than we've ever heard. There's so much media. There's so many things we have to know. Knowledge is expanding at this incredible rate. We have to keep up with this. We have to pay all these online bills. And there's just so much stuff we have to know. And there's so many voices. And there's so much entertainment. That's just so fascinating. And I do think we've lost the skill of meditation that really the Puritans excelled at. So I'm not just saying, hey, those old people are awesome and we're horrible. But I do think that this is just a huge weakness for us, and our sanctification follows our meditation. Our prayer follows our meditation. And because we haven't gone deep with God's word, making it part of us, working at it, I think that overall, and not necessarily all of you, but just overall, just Christianity is just really weak, and sanctification has been weak. And I know that that's true of my life. And it's one of the things that I love about preaching is that I just have to work hard to be convinced by it, right? Because, like, preaching is just dull if I'm not convinced by it. But when I'm convinced by it, like it's that fire. I've been warmed. I've been warmed by the fire of meditation. It's the great blessing of full-time ministry. I get to warm myself in the fire of meditation. But we all have to do that. And I have to model that by doing it at home, even before coming to work, right? I can't be the only one who gets paid to meditate. We all need to be meditating. I do kind of get paid to meditate, which is pretty cool. But thank you, guys. Yes, so please keep doing that. Okay. So I was thinking about this. If reading is listening to God and praying is talking to God, meditation is thinking, which I know is kind of a no-duh, right? How many of you have either been told by your mother to think before you speak, or maybe you as mothers have said, think before you speak, right? That's often maybe what we don't do as Christians. We don't think before we speak. We don't meditate on what God's word says. So instead of asking someone in accountability if they've had a quiet time, it'd be kind of cool to say, have you had a listening, thinking, and speaking time? Right? Have we listened to God? Have we thought about God's word? And then have we spoken to him? So here's a John Owen quote, another Puritan, is quoted by Timothy Keller. So meditation is distinguished from the study of the word, where our principal aim is to learn the truth or to declare it to others. So we study the word to learn it or to declare it. It's also distinguished from prayer, where God himself is the immediate object, where we're talking to God. Meditation is the affecting of our own hearts and minds with love and delight and humility. And really, it's affecting our hearts with whatever that word is calling us to be affected with. So you could see how dependent of a process this is, right? It took God's grace to save us. Right? We didn't want salvation. We didn't love him. We didn't care what his word said. We loved sin. It took his grace to save us. It took his grace working us before we said, yes, please save me, God. Well, we can see that this is a means of grace that requires grace so that we work on our hearts until our hearts are affected. So meditation has a goal. It's for us to conform our reality, to God's reality. Okay, that's the goal of meditation, is to conform our reality, our experience, what we know is true, to God's reality, what is actually true. Okay, so in a sense, we're trying to bend reality here. We're trying to reshape what we experience with what God says. It's not trying to stir up emotions only, although that may happen. I mean, we know we should probably have an emotional reaction to the fact that as of right now, everything I know is that my child's going to live forever apart from God, right? That should have an emotional reaction to it. If I don't, then I should probably say, what is wrong with me, right? So there's a good stirring up of emotions. But it's not only that. It's thinking about truth. It's doing construction work, right? It's tearing down. It's destroying what we kind of live as true, what we accept as true, what we think as true. I mean, really, we just live a lot of our day-to-day lives like the eternal is going to come someday, right? It's out there. And we live for this now. So that's going to take meditating to say, wait, this life is not all that there is. This day is not all that there is. There is eternity. We have, by God's grace, eternal life. It started, and it's going to go forever. So that's what meditating is. It's trying to convince ourselves of what God's word says so that we just don't let ourselves be like, yep, it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God, thank you. Right? Like that truth should change us. It should affect us. It should transform us. So, if you are really tight on time, what should you do? Should you read your Bible or meditate? I'm going to have to say meditating, okay? I'm going to argue for meditating here, although hopefully by God's grace you have enough time for both on most days, right? Here is a quote by Donald Whitney. It's better to read a small amount of scripture and meditate on it than to read an extensive section without meditation. It's better to read a small amount of scripture, like, and the Psalms can be great for this, or any part of Paul's epistles. Like, you just take a couple verses, you got something to meditate on. And meditate on it than to read an extensive section without meditation. So if you have to choose your Bible reading plan or just a couple verses to meditate, choose to meditate. Here's another quote. Although many Christians need to find the time to increase their Bible reading, there may be some who are spending all the time they can or should reading the Bible. If you cannot possibly add more time to your devotional schedule for meditating on your scripture reading, read less in order to have some unhurried time on meditation. And this is so beneficial, unhurried time in meditation. Are we commanded in scripture to read scripture? I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I don't think so, right? So right now I'm thinking about it. We're going to argue for it, right? Scripture reading is cool. We have God's word, right? We have God's word on our phones. Like most of people forever have not had this blessing. I think we can make some great cases for reading the whole Bible, reading the Bible, and whether that's a yearly schedule or a multi-year or during the course of a lifetime or Favorite portions, I don't know. We should be reading it. We can make a case for that. But Scripture commands us to meditate on it, right? And we saw that in Joshua 1, the Psalm 1, and in the Psalm 119. We're commanded to meditate on it. Now, are there hindrances to meditating? What are some of the hindrances to meditating on Scripture? Yes, right? Yes. And there are those, right? You know, I recently learned that you can tell your phone not to tell you when you have a text. But the first time I did it, I just shut it down completely so that I didn't know I was getting text. Now I've learned how for it to show up on the notifications without making a sound, which helps when you're trying to meditate on Scripture, right? So there are distractions. And all of us who have smartphones, we're just like, here's 8 billion more. Right? I mean, the internet, I just wonder how my Christian life would have been different without the internet. I just can't imagine, honestly, that my life wouldn't have been better. Yeah. So let's go destroy that. No. Okay. So at least a necessary, of course, there's lots of good that comes from it. We can redeem it. Yeah. So distractions. Yeah, you work for Google. It's all your fault. So do you, Ben. It's all your fault. Okay. Once again, Ben gets blamed for everything, meaning having to do with Google. Speaking of distractions. See, the internet's a distraction when we don't want it to be. Okay, what are some other possible hindrances to meditating? Yeah. Meditating's hard, right? It just is. Like, honestly, it's probably easier to go jogging. I don't want to do that either, right? But it's just hard. You have to think. And, like, really, and that's where I said bend reality. Can we bend reality? You know, you've got all these superhero movies, you know, where someone with their mind can bend stuff. That would be easy. But we have to conform our reality. We have to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. And it's hard work. Yeah. So sometimes we're tired. Yeah, James. Yeah, right. So there's lots of wrong teaching about meditating. Sometimes meditating, I think we can almost do as almost a mystical meditating. We just kind of chant the same verse again and again. It's not meditating. Although we're going to talk about how to. Yeah, so just the busyness and the pace of life. We're going to have to really make some choices to say no to something if we're going to meditate. And that can, you know, kind of sound easy depending on the stage of life you're in. I don't think any of us feel it is easy. You know, the more busy you are, the more strategic you're going to have to be. You know, I read a blog on desiring God. See, the internet's good. It is good for something. But just help moms with kids at home to meditate. It's like read through the passage first thing in the morning. Read through the passage at night. Have your Bible open on the counter with that passage turned open. Write down that verse on a note card and keep it in your pocket. I'm like, just those are real simple ideas. But there's constant demands, and we all have them. And our phones just bring us more and more always. Of just busyness, right? Schedules and, yeah. How many of you have ever tried meditating and not been rewarded doing so? You're like, well, that was kind of painful. Have any of you ever had a dry experience meditating on God's word? Yeah. So I think that those dry experiences, we can look and say, wow, it says the blessed man meditates on his word, and Joshua, things went amazing for him, and me, I just finished, and I don't care anymore about any spiritual truth. My head just hurts because I've been trying to believe this, to have it warm my soul, and all I see there is just, I mean, maybe there are some little embers, but I expected to have this a crazy emotional experience. I expected this to be like more thrilling than a TV show. I want to awe in God, right? And some of us have had that battle where it's just so dry. So those are hindrances. But that doesn't get us off the hook, really, right? Because we still are called to meditate, and we're going to have to find time, and we're going to have to do it, and even humbly do it when it is dry. In fact, the very fact that we have dry experiences, and John Owen talked about this, what do you get from that? I'm a spiritually needy person. I had no idea. I mean, right? We know that we're spiritually needy people. So for us to come away and say, God, you said something so profound there. You said that if I call it to you, my sins are forgiven, and I don't believe that they're forgiven. I'm still feeling the guilt, and I'm leaving more depressed than if I had read that verse. Then beg God and say, Lord, help me. Are you still launching into prayer? You're still launching into prayer. Have you still listened to God? You still meditated. You're pleasing him. So don't base whether you're pleasing him or not based on the quality of that experience. But say, Lord, I'm needy. This isn't what I was hoping for. Please, Lord, bless my time tomorrow. I so want to believe your gospel. I so want to believe that I am forgiven or whatever it is. So let's talk about the work of meditating next. The work of meditating. Let's see here. So, you're going to need to begin by picking a text, right? So, to pick a portion of Scripture to meditate on. So, that can really be just a huge blessing, a practical blessing of having a daily Bible reading plan, whether it's a chapter or multiple chapters. And really, I would say that's almost one of the blessings of reading through multiple chapters, even if you just do it quickly. And I'll look and we'll look at some reading plans maybe next time or maybe in the future. But there's some there where they have you reading in multiple places at the same time, and that can be really good because sometimes you're reading through the Bible and that was a dry section of Numbers. Like, could we meditate on it? We could meditate on that. God has a purpose for it, but it may have been the same purpose as the previous four chapters of Numbers, right? So sometimes you're like, I want a different passage to meditate on. And so you're like, oh, but I also read in Psalms, or I also read in the Gospels. And just if you want to meditate, just pick something that stands out to you. So pick something that pops out at you. Sometimes it'll pop out at you because of your conviction. Sometimes it'll pop out at you because you have the hope there. But just pick something that pops. So whether that's one verse or short stanza, a paragraph. Let's see here. If time is tight, you could just flip your Bible open to Revelation 2, 1 through 7, or whatever passage John recently preached. Or if you've been memorizing Scripture, then meditate on one of those verses. And if you haven't been, you do know verses from Scripture. That would make a great meditation time. John 3:16 would be a great verse to meditate on. So we all have something we can meditate. It is important after you pick a text to understand the text. And I think that this can be one of the blessings as you even just quickly read through multiple chapters of the Bible. It does not take long. But to focus on something that you kind of already get. Because our purpose during this time is not to study. Studying is great, and we can encourage studying Scripture, and we can talk about various skills of studying Scripture. But it's really hard to meditate if you don't understand if you don't understand it. So you kind of should have a sense of what the original author intended to convey to his readers. And there's portions of Scripture, you're like, I just read about this temple in Ezekiel 40 to 48. That's pretty trippy, and the water keeps getting bigger. I don't get it. Study it, have fun studying it, but don't maybe choose that to meditate on. And really, some of the Puritans did get kind of weird at times because they were meditating on things that they maybe didn't understand. I'm going to say that humble. I'm not saying that. I do understand it. There's just some hard parts of Scripture. What's kind of cool? Peter says that there's some hard parts that Paul wrote, right? So Peter had a hard time always understanding Paul. We're definitely going to have a hard time understanding someone who wrote like 2,400 years ago. And if you just read through Ezekiel, that man did some strange things that God told him to do. Some really weird stuff. Just read it. It's trippy, but I wouldn't necessarily say that's going to be the easiest place to meditate on. There are some great parts of it, though. Okay, anyways, so not criticizing, God did an awesome job. Okay, what did the original author intend to convey to his readers? How does And how does it relate to Christ and apply to the church? And those are questions from Timothy Keller as well. We don't really want to waste our time meditating on something we haven't interpreted. So it's okay to take some of the low-hanging fruit. Psalms are full of low-hanging fruit. We talk some about how you can use the imprecatory psalms. Even an imprecatory psalm that's praying for judgment, some of them are pretty bleak. You don't have to meditate on those. You can meditate on those verses. All of them, though, have other really easy verses to meditate on. God's covenantal love, his steadfast love, his faithfulness. Meditate on those things. Care about his faithfulness. Spend time saying, I'm going to keep thinking about his faithfulness until it's in my heart, until I love the fact that God is true to his word. So I'm going to advocate later, and maybe next time, I don't know when. Studying God's word is great, getting to know it better, using our study Bibles. Maybe you could look quickly at a study Bible note, but studying your Bible and answering those interpretive questions is not the same thing as meditating on it. So sometimes just get some of those verses that you're like, I was impacted by reading that. Not necessarily I was confused by reading that. It is true that the more you read and study God's word, the more you listen to sermons, the more you take and eat, the more of God's word you're going to be able to meditate through. So if you're like, I can meditate through 1 John, but a whole lot of the Old Testament is hard, there's all kinds of great resources. Over time, you're going to be able to meditate on more and more, more and more of God's word. So we need to pick a text, we need to understand the text, we need to pray over the text. In Psalm 119, verse 18 is a real simple one. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Right? Just pray quickly. Lord, I want to get the truth of this. I want to understand forgiveness. I want you to be my first love again. Open my eyes that I can see wonderful things from your law. You want to pray over the text. You also want to pay attention to the text. And here's just some of the real practicals. Force yourself to chew on each word of it. Just don't take it in a single gulp. You know, if it is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, what's that for, therefore? And you might want to look at the previous verses. God, what do you know about God? For God, and there's all these doctrines we know about him being infinite and holy and gracious and merciful. For God so he did what? And it comes, he loved the world. God loves the world. This whole world system that's opposed to him, that shakes its fist at him, that would have no right to ever be saved. God so loved the world. Why did he love the world? Because it's his nature. Do I believe that he loves the world? Okay, so that's just how you can chew on each word of it. And as you do that, you're kind of emphasizing each word. You're just noticing it. You're doing more than just walking through the orchard. You've already picked an apple. You're looking at the apple. You're tasting. You're like, oh, that was a good bite. Or, oh, that was kind of hard. I'm going to think more. Okay, so it can be great as you pay attention to the text to attempt to rewrite it in your own words, to paraphrase it. Sometimes you could take a whole paragraph and try to reduce it to the most simple sentence. Sometimes you could take a simple sentence and try a whole page on it. So you can meditate by expanding. You can meditate by reducing it. One of my favorite exercises when I'm thinking about a text is to say, John, or maybe in this case, Jesus sent the letter to the church at Ephesus so that they would keep him as their first love. You know, I've just tried to reduce it into a real simple sentence. That can be a great practice of meditating, just getting it down to those most core parts. Now, that was just a quick example. You can also practice some creativity with it. You can meditate through creativity by saying it's like. God's love is like. God's love is like an ocean, and we'll use the cheap ones we always do, right? But God's love is as vast as space, but try to use some of that language to force yourself to be creative about it. Again, like Thomas Watson, a Puritan, was really good at that. Okay, great. So we need to pick a text. We need to understand the text. We need to pray over the text, pay attention to the text. We need to ask questions of the text. And I've included those questions there for you. And some of this is from Keller, some of this by Amathis, and some of these I've just kind of have used in the past. But here's just what does this text teach? What does it tell me about God, about his character, about what he's done? It's a real simple question. What does it teach about God? What does it teach about people? What does it teach about human nature, about humans' need? What does it teach about sin? What does it teach about what we should be like? What does it teach about man's relationship with God? What does it teach about God's plan of salvation? What does it teach if it is teaching about Jesus Christ? What does it teach about the church? What does it teach about, or in the Old Testament, about being part of God's people? And how does that apply to the church now? So what does it teach about man? What does it teach about God? What does it teach about God's relationship with man? Are three really simple questions to get you started meditating. It's also great to ask, why is this text here? Why is this passage here? I love that question. I'm kind of a nerd, and some of you may not love it, but like that right there is just such good meditating food. Why are these verses here? Could they have been left out? No, they're necessary. Why are they here? Why did God include this passage for the original audience? Why did Ezekiel's audience need to get this vision of God from the first chapter? Why did John's audience in the book of Revelation need to see Jesus as he is now? What were they going through that required them to see him as powerful and holy and wise and just and fearful? How did God want the original audience to respond? And that letter to the church in Ephesus from Revelation 2, 1 through 7. He wanted them to keep doing what they were doing, but he wanted them to return to their first love. Now, that letter being written to a New Testament church, it's pretty easy for us to apply to ourselves. Oh, well, why does God preserve this for me? Well, there's danger if we don't return to him as our first love. So we need to remember, repent, and do. So then we get to start kind of thinking there. Well, what should I be remembering? What did I used to love about when I was first saved? What should I be repenting of? What idols have become more dear to me? What should I be doing? What did I do when I was first saved, when I first learned to love Christ? So how does God want me to respond? Are there examples to follow or avoid? We should avoid Ephesians' example of leaving their first love. We should not do that. Are there commands to obey? Yes, remember, repent, and do. Are there promises to claim? Yes, the person who overcomes gets to eat of the tree of life. Are there warnings to heed? Yes, I'm going to take away your lampstand. You do not want Jesus coming to take away your lampstand. Okay. So here's a caution by Amathis on applying the text. And I don't know if I have it in your notes, but it's kind of cool. Meditating on God's word shapes our souls. And so what he's arguing against is that from every passage of scripture, you need to have one clear takeaway: I need to go and do this thing. Now that can be great to think about, but really God's word is more complex than that. So I'll go back to the quote. Sometimes it yields immediate and specific points of application. Embrace them when they come. But be careful not to let the drive for specific actions alter the focus of our devotion from astonishment and seeking to have your soul happy in the Lord. So there's something, you know, that as we are in God's word, we should be amazed by who God is. We should be amazed by his grace, by his condescension to sinners, by the plan of salvation, by who Christ is, by the nature of God, by the nature of Christ, by his work through the Spirit. We should be amazed by that. We should be astonished. There's value in that in itself. It's not just saying, well, I'm going to take away, I'm going to go, and I'm going to be kinder to my wife. That might be a great application. But don't think that that's the only value of meditating, is to come with a single specific application from that time. Here's back to the quote. When Bible reading first aims at astonishment, meditation, and worship, it works first on our hearts and changes our person, which then prepares us for application. When Bible reading first aims at astonishment, and really I think that there can be any first aims, and whether it's astonishment or humility or love, there's any number of good words there. When Bible reading first aims at astonishment through meditation worship, it works first on our hearts and changes our person, which then prepares us for application. You're going to have the long-term effect of meditating. Meditating is, it may not just be like, and I'm a different person, but you will be after a month of meditating. And you will be after a year of meditating. And you will be after a lifetime of meditating. This is about how we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. Is that the real time or fake time? Okay, so I'm going to try to finish up quickly. Yeah, I don't even know what I will. I don't know what I'm going to do. Okay, so Somerville regarding the Gospels. This is a really good thing. So this is from a Christian counselor. If you're reading through a gospel, here's two awesome questions for meditating. Who's Jesus? So how is Jesus shown? Who is Jesus? What does this passage show unique about him? And what can he do or be for me in my struggle? I love that. Who's Jesus, and how can he help me today in my struggle? And now here's where all this is going. And so to finish here, we want to get the weight of the text. And I think that's that last point there on that section, right? To get the weight of the text. Yeah, we want to get the weight of the text. And I'm going to have to come back to this, but it's the idea that the truth of the text is starting to transform our reality. That we love God more, we fear him more, we hope in him more, Christ is more treasured to us. We're aiming for leaving this encounter, this listening to God, being different. It may not be a noticeable difference, but that what's true is changing me. I get it more. I get it in a fresh way. I get it renewed in a way that I didn't before spending time with God's word. And this is why we need to open our eyes to see wonderful things in his law. I think I'll probably come back in a couple of weeks to spend more time about getting the weight of the text, but then also to kind of do some practical about reading God's word and memorizing as well. I'll kind of see where that goes. So I'm going to pray. Close this. Lord, your word is clear with the benefits of meditating. I pray, Father, that we would be a meditating people. We would be people who are blessed, who are approved of by you. Not just by the company that they stay away from, but by the time we spend in your company, by the time that we spend really trying and working through your grace. It does require effort, Lord, but it's effort that you supply to believe what it says. And I pray, Father, for those who have been trying or maybe who have given up in the past because they've been discouraged, I pray, Father, that they would see the blessing. I pray, Father, that you would help us to keep at obeying even when it's not easy. I pray, Father, that your grace would work in each of us, that we would benefit from that grace, and that we would exert your grace as we work hard to believe that text and to be transformed by it. Help us not to be passive. And Lord, really, this is most of all about leading into prayer. And we know that as we meditate on the text, we are going to have so many more things to praise you for, so many more things to beg you for, such a clear sense of what your will is for our day, Lord. We thank you for this time. Thank you for the dear saints here. I pray that you bless their endeavors to disciple, that they would help others know how to meditate as well. In Jesus' name, amen.